John chapter 5, 16 to 30. Because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Flo. Let's pray together once more as we study God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ, the authority that he has, and what it means for us all. I pray that you would teach us what this authority is and why we should trust it, why we should entrust our lives to the Lord Jesus. I pray for anyone here this morning who does not yet know you, that today they would make that choice to trust in and follow Jesus. And for your church, that we would live under your authority so that we might see your works done in our lives, in this church, and in this great city for such a time as this. We ask these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe we are living in what many call a post-trust culture. The institutions around us have failed. Many of the leaders that we know and perhaps have worked under are flawed, and therefore there's this great suspicion that many of us have when it comes to this topic of authority. A recent survey by the World Economic Forum found that 86% of respondents believe that we are suffering a global leadership crisis. Happy Sunday, everyone. You're like, come to church, they said. It will be inspirational, they said. Now I'm depressed. Well, don't worry, we'll turn a corner. But many believe that this distrust of authority runs all the way from local issues to national affairs. It is indeed a crisis of authority. Now, of course, we don't need statistics to tell us this. I'm sure all of us in this room have seen it in one way, shape, or form in our own lives firsthand. Your place of work, family, maybe even the church, where at times leadership is absent or maybe even awful. It is a crisis of authority. And so for many people in our time, the way to respond is to try to remove authority. You see this particularly with young people. I was once a young person. Growing up in the San Francisco Bay Area, I was an angsty punk rock kid, and I hated authority. In fact, I played with a band that was literally called Against Authority. And then I grew up and started paying taxes, and I was like, wait a minute, I'm the man. Don't stick it to me, you know. We think the solution is to get rid of all authority, but I would like to suggest this morning that that is a myth. We don't replace or remove authority. What we do is we actually reorder authority. Because one thing or another has authority over our lives, influence over our decisions. Traditionally, in countries like the UK, it used to be at the very top of authority was the Bible. Underneath that, you had history. Then you had science. Then you had psychology. And then you had your personal experience. It's what thinkers call the hierarchy of authority. We had the Bible up here. Then you learn from history, you learn from science, psychology, and then experience. What's happened in our time is the script has been flipped. The number one authority in most people's lives in the Western world is your personal experience and your emotional life. Then you add some psychology to it. Then you add a little bit of science, maybe a little history, and if you get around to it, the Bible or some holy scripture. Authority hasn't been removed. We simply replace it with something else. And so what I would like to say as we come to John chapter 5 is the answer is not to get rid of authority, but to find the right authority. And our passage today declares boldly and plainly that Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority. By way of context, if you've been here at Reality for some time, we're studying through this Gospel of John, and Jesus has been preaching with great authority. He's been healing people miraculously, which not only brought the crowds, but also brought great controversy, who were people amazed at what he did, but also stirred up great unrest amongst his critics, particularly the religious leaders of his day. They were both suspicious of Jesus and threatened by Jesus. Because if Jesus was the true authority, then it meant that they were not. It meant they were essentially out of a job. And so one of their tactics to try to discredit Jesus was by accusing him of doing miraculous works on the Sabbath day. Of all the things. The Sabbath, of course, was instituted in the Old Testament as a day of rest from work. But the religious leaders had transformed the Sabbath into a prison house of regulations. It ended up being a work that you must perform in order to make yourself a righteous person. To the point where you couldn't even do something good or restorative on the Sabbath, missing the entire point of Sabbath, which was about recalibration and rest and worship. But Jesus uses the controversy as an opportunity to reveal his authority. And I would like to highlight three ways in which Jesus is the authority and why you should trust him. Because I would suspect that some of you, this might be your first time at church ever, or perhaps first time in a long time. Maybe you've walked away from church. Maybe you're new to Christian faith. Maybe you've been around the church for a long time, but you're a little bit jaded and you're thinking, why should I trust Jesus? I've had a lot of bad experience with authority figures. Why should I trust Jesus? Well, let me give you three ways in which Jesus is the ultimate authority and why you should trust him. Number one, Jesus has eternal authority. Jesus has eternal authority. The way that Jesus responds here in John chapter 5 to his religious critics about his authority to do good on the Sabbath, it only stirs up more fear amongst the leaders. Look at what he says. If you have your Bibles open, look at verse 16 to 18. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. When Jesus uses the phrase, "my Father," it was like theological dynamite. They would have expected Jesus to use the phrase, "our Father." But he personalizes it, "my Father." And they knew when he did exactly what he was doing, claiming equality with God. Why would he do that? The reason that Jesus claimed to be equal with God is because Jesus is God. God in flesh. Christians believe in one God, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And one of the pieces of evidences, if you will, that he is God in flesh is the works that he performs. He says, "I see what my Father is doing, his miracles, his authoritative teaching." And so in claiming to be equal with God, he is revealing his eternal authority. Think about what this means. Unlike the leaders and influencers of our day, whoever you might consider authoritative, it could be a journalist or someone on TikTok, God forbid, you know, that's like the authority of your life, like how I dress, what ethical decisions I made. I mean, I'm dealing with this with my daughters right now. My 13-year-old is very angsty. We're reading a book right now, 10 questions that every teen should ask and answer about Christianity. Excellent book, by the way. And we got to the chapter on the authority of Christian scripture, the Bible. And she's like, "Well, how do you know? How do you know the manuscripts weren't changed?" And I was like, "Well, that's a great question." And we talked about it. And she said, "Well, I'm not gullible." And I was like, "Good, because gullible would be to disregard the best of all of history, archaeology, theology, psychology, all of this, the witness of scripture, because you watched a 2-minute video on TikTok." And she's like, "Right." I'm like, "Good. This is going well." Whoever it is that's kind of the operating authority in your life, the one or the group that kind of influences your decision, their perceived authority will pass over time. So will their resonance and relevance. But the authority of Jesus will never fade. For as the New Testament book of Hebrews says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, for he is God. That means his authority is not bound by time or place or culture. That is, when you listen to the teachings of Jesus, you can't say, "Oh, well, that's an American thing." No, we're talking about Jesus. "Oh, that's a British thing." We're talking about Jesus. "Oh, that's a this thing or that thing." No, we're talking about one who has eternal authority. And he makes it crystal clear. Look at verses 19 to 20. Jesus gave them the answer, "Verily," or "very truly," or "listen to what I am saying. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. He says, I am equal with God. I have eternal authority. I do what the Father does. And when you see me working, you see the Father working. And this flows out of a loving, unified relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit. What does that mean for you and for me practically? Well, it means many things. But one thing in particular is that if Jesus Christ has eternal authority and he is equal with God, then we are absolutely dependent on him. This means the way that you think about and relate to Jesus is not as a colleague or a peer or a cosmic vending machine, as many people relate to Jesus as, right? He's a big vending machine and, well, I'd really like a new job, Lord Jesus. So if I just go with my holy coins of good deeds and put them in the slot, then maybe Jesus will answer my prayer. That's how a lot of people approach Jesus when they come to church. Like, oh, just sign the cross, do the thing. Might even donate and scan the QR code because they talked about generosity. But what I really want is to get something from Jesus. And in those moments, we're simply relating to Jesus as a vending machine. And sometimes we get into a relationship where we're actually bargaining with God as if he needed something from us. Have you ever done this? Jesus, there's a couple things I want from you. Let me tell you what I'm going to give you in return. All of my gifts, my talents, my leadership skills. And the Lord's like, ooh. He says to the heavenly host and the angels, hey, I mean, it's a bargain. Think of what we could do in the kingdom if we just got him in. I'm like, I know, you know, but if you don't give me the thing, well, I don't know if I'm in. I don't know if I'm going to do the church thing. And God's like, fine. Give you a little more financial resources and like a slightly better living situation, but you better be on in the kingdom. All right, Jesus. Friends, it doesn't happen like that at all. God does not need us. He loves us, and there is a huge difference. And when God blesses us, it is not because he owes us, but because he loves us. Rather, we are entirely dependent upon him. He has eternal authority. Our goal then is to understand what Jesus is teaching and follow him, not pick and choose the bits that we like and don't like. There was a book that came out about 10 years ago called Bad Religion, also the title of a great punk rock band from the 90s. But this book was essentially about what's happened with Christianity in the Western world, that it's no longer a Christianity that follows the Bible, it's a Christianity that follows a choose-your-own Jesus. And the author, Ross Douthat, who's a Christian and writes for the New York Times, says, as a result, the Jesus of the New Testament, whose paradoxical mix of qualities and commandments presents a challenge to every ideology and faction and has been replaced in the hearts of minds of many with a more congenial figure, a choose-your-own-Jesus who better fits their own ideas about what a savior should and shouldn't be. But if Jesus has eternal authority, then we don't get to pick and choose. And that means following Jesus is going to be at times affirming of something that maybe we already adhered to, but it could also be a challenge. In every culture, to use an example, there might be some people who love the idea of radical generosity towards those in need, but they don't like the sexual ethics of the Bible. Well, you don't get to pick and choose. Or vice versa. Some cultures that, oh, we like the ethics on sexuality of the Bible, but we don't really care about the poor. You don't get to pick and choose. Jesus has eternal authority. That's the first note that I want to highlight about what he says about himself. He is equal with God. But secondly, and related, that means that Jesus has moral authority. Number one, Jesus has eternal authority. He is equal with God. He sees what the Father is doing. His work reveals the work of his Father. But that also means, secondly, that Jesus has moral authority. He is the authority over the way that we should live and the account that we must give for our lives. Because Jesus is God, because he is eternal, then judgment on what is right and wrong, good and evil, helpful or harmful, he is the authority that we need. And so, notice, Jesus transitions here in John chapter 5 from stating that he is equal with the Father and how that translates to his right to judge. Look at verse 21 and 23. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Ultimately, God is the judge over all humanity. He is the judge over sin and wrong and evil and injustice. And Jesus, being equal with God, but appointed to judge, has the right to judge. This was yet another powerful claim to his divinity. And everyone listening to Jesus on that day absolutely knew it. I mean, think about it. Who walks into like the pub and says, I have the authority to judge all of humanity? Well, some people actually do act like that, but you'd be like, come on. Jesus claims this, and he proves it in the way that he spoke, the miracles that he did. That means that our sense of what is right or wrong, acceptable or deplorable, does not come from within us, nor does it come from our own particular culture, but from above us. Practically, this means that we are not only dependent on him, we are also accountable to him. Knowing that Christ is eternal is vital. We are created by him and that he transcends our ever-changing cultures. But this also means, friends, that we are accountable to him. So again, he's not a colleague or a life coach or a peer. And so we must honor him, to use the language that he uses here. Think about how this shapes your relationship to Jesus Christ. You're not telling him what to do. You will be judged by him. He's the one in the authority. I'll never forget when we were still living in London, we moved house. We moved to this flat, and it was a nightmare, as we all know. It's like just crazy. Moving is the worst. And we had done all of our negotiating for this flat through a broker, getting the price that we wanted, the move-in day, all the details. I'd never met the owner. And on our move-in day, I was supposed to meet someone there at the flat to get the keys. And so I roll up to this new place, and there's a guy there, and he's kind of wearing this like tracksuit. I'm like, cool, it's the guy that's going to let us in. And so he lets me in, kind of barely introduces himself. And we're walking around the flat. And as I'm walking around the flat, I noticed that there were a lot of things that we negotiated through our broker to get rid of. There was this huge mirror. There were these pieces of furniture. And I kept going. I was irritated. It's like, hey, we told the owner, we told the broker, this mirror needs to go. We told the broker, we told the owner, this piece of furniture, no, this needs to go, this needs to go, that we told the owner. And the guy looks at me and says, Tim, I am the owner. And I was like, I'm so sorry. Just kiss the ring. Like, I'm so sorry, because he gave us such a good deal, which is like a miracle in London. I was relating to him as if I was in charge, and as if I was the owner, only to realize he was the owner in disguise, in his Nike tracksuit. Once I realized his position, it changed everything about how I related to him. Friends, I would dare say that many of us need the same reorientation in the way that we relate to Jesus. We're not the owners. Sometimes when we pray, we treat Jesus as if we're the landlord. But he is the one with the authority. When it comes to what is right and what is wrong, your own ethics, we are not the last word. Jesus is the last and final word. Our culture is not the final and last word on how you behave with other people, with your money, with your time, how you treat people, how you speak to them, your sexuality, whatever it might be. Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the authority. Are you relating to Jesus as the one who has moral authority over your life? It is an important question, especially in the church, because I've seen a lot of Christians who still cherry pick in the Bible. And when they're convicted about something in their life, they say, oh no, that makes me feel uncomfortable, so therefore I'm gonna reject that. I'm gonna go find some bizarre book that's quote unquote Christian that gives me an excuse to do whatever I want. No, you need to come to Scripture. You need to come to what Jesus says to determine whether something is right or wrong. Is that convicting? Good. Because there's some good news here. The same Jesus who rightly judges us is also the same Jesus who saves us from judgment. Look at verse 24 through 27. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. He gives life to guilty people. In the same way that we cannot have a choose your own God, we cannot have a choose your own morality. Do we recognize the authority of Jesus over the way that we live? Now, when we do, we will all realize that we have failed, that we have all sinned. That is the language the Bible uses when we rebel against God in attitude or in action. We have sinned against God. We are all guilty before him. But this is where the truth of the gospel shines so brightly. For Jesus, being fully God and fully man, is not just a theological idea to be grasped. It is absolutely connected to the message of salvation. So here's Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, declaring he has full authority to judge all of mankind. And then he immediately says, I am the one who can save from judgment. How can Jesus do that? How can he save us from judgment without being unjust in doing so? Well, when it comes to judgment for sin, no one should pay the price except man. But because we're all sinful and imperfect, no one could pay the price except God, because only he is perfect. So what we see in the gospel of Jesus Christ is the God-man suffering in our place on our behalf, though he himself never sinned. Because if we had to pay the price of our sin, our suffering would never end because there would be no way for us to atone for ourselves. That is what hell is. We cannot make ourselves righteous. We cannot redeem ourselves. But by virtue of Christ's perfection, he on the cross was able to bear the full penalty of sin, and he bore it to the full measure so that there was nothing left to pay. And then he rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and will raise up all who believe in him to life. His authority is eternal. His authority is a moral authority. He is the first and last word on what is right and what is wrong, which leaves us all guilty. But because he came to bear that judgment in our place and rise again, he also has the authority to give us life. Because sin is not only wrong actions, but even wrong attitude. It's making something other than God the authority or the source of our lives. Well, how does it work? then, that the Son can just give life? And what does it exactly does it mean when we just receive that life? God just gives us a wink, like, hey, it's fine. You were naughty, you know, in your 20s, but it's fine. Think about it. I'll use a silly illustration, shopping. Imagine you're shopping. You find shoes that you love. You have to buy them. You don't have any money in your bank account. So what do you use? Credit card. Some of you who are younger, you're like, it's magic. Oh, no, it's not. So even though you have no money, you use the credit card. And then when you use a credit card, usually there's a little bit of paper that comes out and you sign it. What are you signing? You just sign it. You take the shoes and you walk out. How is that not stealing? Technically, you didn't pay. Have you ever thought about this? It's wild. You just walk out with the shoes. The reason it's not stealing is because you signed a contract, essentially. Some of you are like, I didn't know that. See, the good life lessons for you here at church. When you sign, you are signing, saying, temporarily, someone else has taken this payment, but one day, payment must be made. Otherwise, those shoes are going away. You are legally, the shoes aren't free. You are legally bound that those shoes will be paid for. And one day, a statement from the credit card company will come in the post and require payment. Now think about our situation. We've all sinned. We live this life of sin. Every wrong, every sin requires payment. And there is a day that the statement will come. But here's the good news. On Good Friday, 2,000 years ago, the credit card statement came in the post, but Jesus made the payment for you. He paid the price in total and in full, so that Romans chapter 3, verse 23 to 24 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." Friends, the message from Jesus in John 5 is not, hey, everyone, I'm the judge, so you better earn your salvation. What does he say? I'm the judge, you're guilty, but I've made a way for you to be saved, so you must believe. Did you notice there in John 5, he said, those who hear the word. He didn't say those who get their religious act together will be saved and brought to life. But those who believe, those who hear and receive, Jesus says, will live. Which leads to the final point. Jesus has supernatural authority. He has eternal authority, equal with God. Moral authority, he's the judge over all. But he is also the supernatural authority, able to raise the dead to life. Jesus not only made these claims, but he proved them through his powerful works. He can raise the dead to life. And so he ends in verse 28 to 30. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. His power to raise the dead is connected to final judgment. Those who have received his gift of salvation and shown it through their works are those who have received him and will go on to eternal life. But those who have rejected Jesus, saying, I do not want you to pay for my sin, I want to pay for my own sin, I reject you entirely, they will reject him to eternal separation. The gospel message is that our world has been entered by God himself, who has done for us what we could never do for ourselves, to rescue, redeem us, and renew us from sin, evil, brokenness, and death. And because our lives, for those who receive him by faith, are tied to his, we no longer need to fear death, because we are not only spiritually raised to life when we believe in him, but one day we will be physically resurrected. So that death used to be the executioner, as it's been said, but death will become your gardener, only bringing you to life. Death can only plant you in the ground, but God will raise you up. The gospel is not a nice idea. It's not a philosophy. It's not a TikTok video. It's not a TED Talk. It's not a moral code or a task list. It is an announcement about what God has done in Jesus Christ that changes everything about your past, your present, and your future. And his resurrection reveals his supernatural authority even over death. So the two choices are plain. You can either reject him, and the result is eternal separation, or you receive him, and the result is eternal life. See, the eternal, moral, and supernatural authority of Jesus is powerful, but it is also beautiful. Because some of you might ask as we close, well, why should I trust him? Here's why. Jesus has all authority, but listen, the message of the gospel is that Jesus used his authority for you. Jesus' authority is a life-saving authority, a life-giving authority. All the authority that Jesus had, he used for your good. It's been said that the measure of a person is how they use authority. The measure of a person is how they use power. Look at what Jesus has done. He used his power, not for himself, but for you, to save me. He laid down his life and died in your place and rose again, all for you. And so what we see on the cross is authority, ultimate authority, controlled by love, laid down in sacrifice for you. And that's what our hearts need, this ultimate authority controlled by ultimate love. And we see this in Jesus Christ. So the question for you and for me is, does Jesus have the authority over your life? Is he the last word, the final word, and the first word over your life? Or have we outsourced that authority to someone else or something else? He is the last word and he is the best word. His authority is life-saving and life-giving. So have you come under his authority? If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, today is the day for you to decide that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Confess your sin, receive his forgiveness and his life by faith. And your life will be changed forever. And you do not need to fear judgment because Jesus took your judgment. And for you Christians and for myself, are we living as if Jesus is the authority of our lives, or are we just cherry picking? Oh, I don't like that passage in the Bible. I'm not going to highlight that. Ooh, I like this one. I'll highlight that one. This morning is an opportunity to surrender and to come under the authority of Jesus and ask, in what areas am I not living under the authority of Jesus? Maybe it's with my money. Maybe it's with my time. Maybe it's with my body. In what area am I not living under the authority of Jesus? Bring that under his authority, knowing that his authority is good, because he used his authority to save and to redeem you for eternal life. Why wouldn't you trust him? Let's bow our heads now and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray first and foremost for those here who have never made that decision to trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as their Lord and Savior. I pray that they would know this morning that salvation is found in no other place, no other person, no other name, no other system, but only in Jesus Christ. May they even now in this moment say from their heart, Jesus, save me. I believe you came and lived and died and rose for me. I confess my sin. I receive your forgiveness. I trust in you as Lord and Savior. And I pray for the church. I pray for all of us that you would reveal to us, even now as we prepare to respond, reveal to us the areas of our life where we are not living under your authority. Perhaps we've been listening to the authority of the culture, our own appetites and instincts. I pray that today we would identify those areas and say, Jesus, you are Lord. You are the eternal, authoritative Son of God, and I submit to you knowing that when I do, it brings life. It brings life. Anything else is a lie. And I pray that as a result of that, we would experience the life and freedom that Jesus, you came to bring to us. So Spirit of God, will you take what is true and make it real to our hearts right now as we respond? In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, this moment right now is so important because it is not the end of the service. It is not the time to think about the lunch plans and the rest of your day. It's what am I going to do with the truth of Jesus? And there's a variety of ways in which you can respond. There are some men and women to the right and to the left who are wearing the prayer lanyards. They're here to pray with you and for you and over you. And I would be so bold as to challenge you to come. Push your way past the people in the rows and just come and pray and just say, I want to see the authority of Jesus in this area of my life because I know that he brings life. You don't even have to get into all the details. Just come and pray that you would see the authority of Jesus in particular areas of your life. Pray for healing. Pray for forgiveness for where you haven't. Pray for strength and wisdom. He is your authoritative Savior who laid down his life for you. And prayer is one of the most powerful ways we access his guidance. Come and pray. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And I invite you to respond. You can stand. You can kneel. You can come down to the carpets here in the front. You see so often that when people encounter the power and the authority of Jesus, they kneel. Like I did with my landlord. Just saying, Jesus, you take the keys. Like, you are Lord. Like, come and kneel. It doesn't matter what other people think. It's like, this is a physical posture of what's going on in my heart. Jesus, you are Lord. That's why we lift our hands. That's why we put out our hands. We're saying, we surrender, we receive. As the old hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And as we sing, as the team leads us, we sing as an act of surrender and worship. So during these moments of response, let us come under the authority of Jesus as we sing, as we kneel, as we stand, as we sit, as we pray. Let us respond to Jesus Christ, who has all authority and who laid down his life for you out of love for you, rose again for you. Because when you submit, there is life. There is life. So respond now. Pray, stand, kneel, sit, sing. But let us respond to the authority of Jesus. Watch him bring life. Let's respond.